We are beginning a study this morning, starting with Ephesians 6:10. John Blackwell got up here and spoke the week after I left for Europe, and he talked about having the power of God in our lives, tapping into God's power and how God asks us to do that. And we need it because we are going to discuss spiritual warfare over the next couple weeks. And some of you are going through times where you feel beat up or having hassle after hassle, and you maybe even contemplating, will this ever end? Yes, it will. Nothing stays the same, right? But there are times when we go through hard times and it is spiritual warfare. Maybe some of you are doing well right now and you're actually being attacked and you don't know it. Because you think everything's fine and cozy. So we need to know how to fight this battle against the evil one whose intent is to destroy your life and render you and me useless. Now, I want to say this, and this may sound silly, but Satan, the devil, is a entity, a person, a true person. He is not an idea of, you know, a lot of churches have gone to the place where they say the devil's just an idea of evil. No, no. You're in the wrong church if you believe that. The devil is real, and he's looking for you and me to destroy us so we have no witness, no power to be able to help change lives in this life. Do you hear me this morning? Okay. The Word of God and prayer are going to be our offensive weapons. In this passage, when it uses prayer, it is included language-wise in the Greek as part of the armor, okay? And they are the Word of God and prayer are offensive weapons against the enemy. And the armor, the rest of the armor, is our defensive weapons to fend off Satan's plans to neutralize you and me. And we desperately need to know and understand our protection because it's a war not of flesh and blood. If it was flesh and blood, we'd understand it, wouldn't we? We'd run for the bomb shelter, wherever it may be, but this is not flesh and blood. And it's a war against the spiritual realm, and you already have the tools to stand against the evil one. You just have to know how to use them. So let's read our scripture for this morning, starting with Ephesians 6:10. I will read the white and you read the yellow. I'll do this time. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In the wiles, meaning the schemes or plans of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Boy, that's scary, isn't it? A lot's there, and we're going to be going through that over the next week. So this is how it starts. We learn to stand. This is how it ends. We stand. Don't ever forget that in this war. We stand. We don't pursue and fight. We stand. And we're standing against Satan and his hosts with all the defensive armor and all offensive weapons of the Word of God and prayer. And I want us to grow together over the next couple weeks. And here's the battle plan thought for us. We will be wounded in battle. We have been wounded in battle. Amen? Okay? And in the past, if we don't learn the art of this battle, because it's counterintuitive, you will get injured again and again and again. Now, let me put it in a different way. I've had the pleasure of working with the local police department lately, and I listen to their discussions as they talk about going into serious situations, and they are trained and trained and trained to respond in a specific manner to situations they can't see. For instance, let's say there's a killer locked up in a house, and he's got his gun, and he takes little shots, and he's yelling, "Don't you come, or I will kill you." What should an officer do? Okay, they've got to protect the public, right? So let's say an officer gets courageous, and he thinks, "You know what? I'm going to be the hero of this thing," and he charges the house to try to break through the door and get this killer. Who's most likely to get shot? The police officer, right? Because that's not the tactic, but that's the way we would do the spiritual realm, right? We think, okay, I'm going after the devil. Really, I'm going after the wickedness and that kind of thing. The officer has to fall back on his training. And when I listen to these, the leadership of the police department, they're always telling their officers, fall back on your training. Remember your training. And isn't it the same for us as Christians? We've got to remember our training. You know, while I was in Europe, I'd been reading the book, The Sniper. Deb had it on phone, and I thought, you know, I think I'll just read this book, and I haven't seen the movie. Maybe some of you have seen the movie. I haven't, so I don't know if it follows the book or not. But in the book, he's a Navy SEAL, and he's in Afghanistan, and he's watching these Marines, and they have not been trained how to empty out house by house, okay? So he watches, and they get injured and some killed and that kind of thing, he gets with him and says, look, let me train you how to empty a house. And so he begins, and they're like thrilled to death because they're getting injured and all kinds of things that happen. So he trains them how to clear a house without getting killed or injured. And pretty soon they get very proficient at it. And I'm telling you, boy, did they listen to this Navy SEAL, because he knew how to do it. They didn't. And they became effective because they were trained. If we don't realize and understand the rules of engagement, there's a great chance that we will be wounded in our Christian life. And as I said, we already have. And when we look around the body of Christ, you see people that have been so wounded, they're not effective anymore. I've seen pastors fall. I've seen church leaders fall. I've seen different people fall, and it's so hard to get back up and get going again. Some have got just nicked. Some have got injured pretty seriously, all in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. And there's a great chance that we could get wounded if we don't fall back on the training. And I also want to say this. People write all kinds of stuff on spiritual warfare and on the subject, and it's not in the Bible. It's what they perceive to be, and I want to tell you that when I'm teaching this, I'm not going to be reading all these extracurricular books about what they think spiritual warfare is. I'm going to stick to Ephesians chapter 6, and you are too, at least on Sunday morning. Because no matter how logical or right it may seem that some of these authors have, God is the God who gives us the rules of engagement. Amen? And it's in black and white, and it's a matter of about 15 verses here. And so if you're willing to get into the battle where you already are, okay, as soldiers of the cross, we're going to fend off the rulers of darkness, the principalities and powers, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies, the way God tells us to engage. Because remember, it's not about flesh and blood. So, here's the first key of preparation. Is your heart ready for this? Are your spiritual ears ready to take it in? And do you have a commitment to Jesus Christ while we study this? Bobby last week talked about being sold out to God, having a total commitment to God. And most of us, I think, here have made a commitment like that. And maybe you prayed something like, God, I give you my life. You are my Lord. I will follow you no matter what the cost. But when we pray that, we don't understand what the cost is, do we? And so now the rubber meets the road. We have his power to fight this battle and his strength and his might. Remember the verse 10. Finally, or at last, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in yourselves. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You are not in that verse at all. Do you realize that? Now, let me ask you the hard question. Do you want more strength? Certainly we do. In the day-to-day battle, I cry for more strength, don't you? Isn't there times when you just drop your head and go, God, help me. Help me, I can't do this. When you're young, you think you can do it all. When you get way old like me, 40 years married, okay? Man, we ask for a lot of strength, don't we? As you get older and older, you realize you don't have it. When you're younger and younger, it isn't that you have it, it's that you're stupid enough to think you have it, right? And so we cry out, and I cry out, more strength, Lord, more of you in my life, like that song says. I imagine you're probably the same. You know, I work like you do. I have a different job. We all have different jobs. I have some side jobs from time to time, and I counsel a lot of people. I'm exposed to the filth. In fact, it's so interesting because when the chief of police who comes here and I sit down and talk, we almost feel like we have the same job. And so I'm exposed to that field just like you are, to the temptations that come our way, people problems and problems in our own life, the futility of life that just drives us crazy, amen? Because it's not heaven. And I get wounded just like you get wounded. And I get caught up in stupidity just like you get caught up in stupidity. Do we have an amen on that? Yeah, I can't even hardly get it out. In fact, I'm probably in spiritual warfare just talking about this, right? I'll blame it on that. I forget where my strength comes up from. Do you? I get stupid enough to think that, okay, I'm pretty strong here. And that's when I have my problems, just like you. So let me ask you the heart question this morning, the deep cry of our soul. Do you want more strength? Yes. It only comes through God. Now listen to me on this. I want to make myself clear. I'm repeating myself so I can make myself clear. Strength doesn't come any other way. Do you hear me this morning? Only through God. No other way. You can't read and come into a position. It's through God and God alone. And if you deny that in your life, you're denying strength. Finally, at last, brethren, my brother, be strong, increase in strength. It means to increase in strength, to become capable. All right? So it could say, finally, my brethren, be capable in the Lord and in the power, his mighty strength, leading to rule and control is what it means. Because he does control, does he not? Finally, my brethren, be capable in the control and rule of the Lord and of his might, the exceptional ability and force and strength and might that God has. And no one has more than he has. Amen? So here's our first step this morning. And I'm only going to talk about this one. I'm calling it demolition. If we want to live in his might, can we keep our sin? No, it doesn't even make sense, does it? And yet somehow we live that way. If we want to live in his might, can we really continue to watch what we watch, see what we see, hear what we hear, say what we say, that's not honoring to him? Now, you remember back when we were talking, before we got to this passage, when we were started in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul works at getting our hearts set to be able to hear what we're going to hear over the next few weeks. He says, he starts out in 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. If we imitate God, how does that look with sin? It just doesn't make sense, does it? Then he tells us to walk in love. And that's not enough. He tells us to walk as children of light, have no fellowship with darkness. And then he says, walk accurately, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Do you remember that? And then goes into being filled with the Spirit. All moving up to this place of being able to have his strength. And we must be willing to hand all that over to him. Not hide it, not pretend like it's not there, but hand it over to him. All of it. Listen, rationalizing our sin has to stop. Do you know what I mean by that? Sure. Yeah, I mean, I have good reason to hate him. That's rationalizing sin, isn't it? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. You know, I've done a lot of study on the kings. I love it in my Bible reading when I get to 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Anybody else love that? All the stories about the kings. Man, can you learn from the kings? Boy, some of them do the stupidest stuff, and some of them are really sold out for God. And I want to talk about a man that was sold out for God. The key here is obedience and a pure heart is rewarded with victory, strength, and peace. And sin and disobedience is rewarded with judgment and failure. Okay. And God uses the kings, I think, as a demonstration to help us understand being able to see a person who either is committed to God or is not committed to God and what happens. 2 Chronicles 14. So Abijah rested with his fathers. He was a king. And they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to what? Seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. Now listen. He commanded them to be committed to God, and what happened? Quiet. Oh, don't you love it when it's quiet in your life? Man, it's nice when things are going okay and you feel like you fell off a cliff into a new set of clothes. You know what I'm saying? So it goes on, verse 6. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Why? Because he was sold out. Therefore, he said to Judah, meaning the king, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. Now, what principles could we draw from King Asa's obedience? I want to give three of mine that I really liked out of this. He emptied the land of sin. Now, you have to understand that the people in Israel seem to just be bent on worshiping idols. We read that all through the Old Testament. As soon as it's loosened up, boom, they go after it. Even in King David's day and King Solomon's and Asa's day, people were still secretly trying to worship their idols because of the other people in the land who were not Jewish. And so he emptied the land of that sin. He took it all away. He removed it. Boy, did God love that. And we've just as we've got to do in our own lives, right? We've got idols in our own lives. We've got all kinds of things, and God's asking us to remove it. We have to empty our heart of sin, the sin we've rationalized, the sin that has become our tax master because we do it over enough that it becomes addiction, in the sin that keeps us from the power of God. Do you hear me this morning? No? Yes? It says that Asa commanded Judah to seek God. I'm commanding you this morning. Seek God. Seek God. You know, isn't that like our hearts? Even in my own heart, and I'm sure you feel the same way, we have to command our own hearts to follow God. In fact, Paul uses this description, and I love it. He says he beats his body into submission. That's what he means. What is the debris that crowds your hearts this morning, robbing you of God's power and blessing and joy? You know, I realize that sounds a little old-fashioned, get rid of sin. And so many preachers today talk about the just claim the blessing of God. Well, that's fine, but you can't do that in a crowded heart, can you? You can claim all you want, but you're powerless until you confess that sin and get rid of it, like Asa did with the idols and the high places. So the question this morning is, let's put it this way, when you get into the battle, because you will, are you going to be defeated or are you going to be victorious? Number two, not only did Asa rid the land of sin, he built fortified cities. Our application here is once our sin is reckoned with, we can fortify our lives with God's plan. Because God is the God of our side. Right? He's on our side. He's not on their side. Which brings us to the third point. Asa sought God for power and peace over his enemies. Just as we seek God for our power and our peace over our enemy, the devil. Look at verse 9. And I want you to think about this. This is a very impactful thing. Number 9. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000 men. No, a million men. Now I want you to think about that. I need you to stop and think about that for a minute. Do you think that Asa had a million men? No. A million soldiers. This Ethiopian came up. He wasn't playing around. He was going to overtake Israel and Jerusalem. And so it says he came with an army of a million men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marashah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Marashah, which is not far from Bethlehem, actually. It's maybe only about 15 miles from Bethlehem. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God. Can you imagine that he sets his men in battle array and he looks and over the hill comes a million soldiers. What would you do? And Asa cried out to the Lord. And I'm sure he said, Lord, you see how many soldiers are on the other side? And he said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. He's not going to shirk his responsibility, but he's going in the name of the Lord. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Is that incredible? How many men did Asa have? I bet you not many, maybe 100,000, 200,000. If he was lucky. Because he only had Judah, that area. He didn't even have the northern tribes. That's the power of God. He fights for the weak. He fights for the powerless. He fights for the humble. Asa saw the odds, and it drove him to his knees. Asa could not win on his own. And he wouldn't have the strength in his own strength because the odds were way too against him. But our God answered his prayer. You know, when you stop to think about it, Asa wouldn't even have to fight the battle. We've seen it in like Hezekiah, where God just destroys the other nation and he doesn't even lift a finger. Because Hezekiah was righteous. But Asa won the battle because his trust was in God and he obeyed God. So what about us this morning? Are you ready to fight the battle through God's power rather than your own like Asa? My friends, it's time to pull down the high places in the places of incense and the idols in your life. We need to stop playing Christianity and be Christians. Right? Amen. Father, we come this morning. Lord, we love you. We're committed to you. We worship you. We listen to your word. Lord, help us to have those committed hearts. And when our hearts aren't committed, Lord, help us to command our hearts at that point to be committed. God, examine our hearts and expose the sin that we have in our life. And Lord, we don't like it, and you know we don't like it. That's not the point. Expose that sin. Help us to be able to confess that sin so we can let it go. Lord, our sin has become part of us, our bitterness, our hate, our envy, our addictions, whatever it may be. Lord, please, please, free us from our enemy. It's our enemy. Free us like you did Asa. God, we need your grace and we need your power in our life. You may have come this morning and you may be looking for a relationship with God. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And that the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he tells us how to have that relationship. He says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, just pray along with me. And I'm going to say a prayer kind of reaffirming Romans 10:9, and the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead like that verse said, and that means that you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. All your heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down? Let God know you really meant business this morning. Just put your hand up, put it back down. Man, I tell you, I sure hope that means we're all Christians this morning, that we all know Christ. I look around and I think that's probably true. That's great. So Lord, help us this week to really surrender those things in our life that are keeping us powerless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.